Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the past fortnight, our sermons have focused on several elements of God's Word in Hebrews, including the way it engages our imaginations, the way it references the Old Testament continuously, how sharp and discerning the Word of God is to us, and the finality with which God speaks to us, and then how we respond to that word. Today, all of those things come to a head or a convergence in this theme, and this theme will extend right throughout the rest of the book of Hebrews, and that is Jesus as our perfect priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son is our perfect priest, and we pray that you would bless us now as we meditate on just what that means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our perfect priest? When we talk about priests these days, we need to make some pretty careful distinctions. Because for many people in the wider Australian community, at least, the word priest has fairly negative connotations. According to Ray Morgan Institute, in 1996, at least 60% of Australians rated priests and clergy as being highly trustworthy and honest and ethical. If you look at the most recent surveys, that number has halved to about 30% of Australians believing priests and clergy to be trustworthy and honest and ethical. Still more than politicians and used car salesmen, mind you. But it's a significant drop and a significant societal change. And of course, it's partly due to abuses that have happened in the church and partly due to other factors. Now, notwithstanding the seriousness of that and those issues, when the book of Hebrews talks about priests, it's talking about something quite different to what our minds might think of as priests. It's talking very specifically about the priesthood of ancient Israel. And the priesthood of ancient Israel went right up until the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, at which point it almost ceased to exist. So we're talking about an ancient priesthood. So what's the nature of that priesthood? What does it have to do with Jesus? And what does it have to do with us? We read in Hebrews that every high priest is selected from among the people and appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now that's a very helpful summary of thousands of years of history and many passages of the Old Testament that deal with the priesthood. It's kind of a shortcut, if you like, to understanding who the priests were in ancient Israel. Now, it says the priests were selected from among the people, more specifically from among the sons of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. And so the priesthood was a bit like a monarchy. You were born into it. You didn't choose to be a priest. You didn't choose not to be a priest. You were born into the priesthood. That was just how it was. Now, their role, as we saw on the clip, was initially at this tent called the tabernacle, later at the more permanent place called the temple. And basically, the role was you represented the people before God, and you represented God before the people. Now, a big part of that was these offerings or sacrifices. And there were lots of them. There were grain offerings, and there were peace offerings, and there were sin offerings, and there were thanksgiving offerings, and you made the offerings for yourself, and you made them for others, and you made them for the nation. And so it's all part of this very elaborate system of worship. They'd have sacred meals, they would burn incense, they would do all kinds of things, the vast majority of which is completely lost on us as modern people, but that doesn't mean it's not important. And that was the priesthood for Israel. Now, when we make a leap into the New Testament, we hear all sorts of other things about what the nature of that priesthood entailed. And we learn that it wasn't just a ritual or a functional role, But it was also a pastoral and a personal role with the people of Israel. And so in Hebrews, it talks about the high priest being able to deal gently with people since he himself was subject to weakness. And what that means is that the priests were supposed to empathize with people and care for people and be compassionate to people as part of their role. It literally means that the priest was supposed to moderate his feelings towards people. In other words, not to be cold and distant and not to be overbearing, not to be overly judgmental, not to be overly sentimental, right? To walk this kind of middle ground, this humble middle ground, always aware of their own sin, their own weakness, and therefore able to associate with people and care well for people. So all of that was entailed in the priesthood of ancient Israel. Now, what does all that have to do with Jesus? Because that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to know. All this has something to do with Jesus. What does it have to do with Jesus? The writer says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, Jesus comes to bridge the gap. That's the theme of our series, to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, between God and us. And in doing that, Jesus shows that he didn't choose that role for himself, but God chose it for him and him for it. Jesus is deeply attuned to the needs of humanity, and we can see that at every point throughout his life, but he's also deeply attuned to the heart and will of God. He's aware of human weakness and human temptation, but he's also aware of divine strength and resistance to temptation. And all of this is brought together in him. And so you start to see that Jesus is the perfect high priest. Jesus is everything the priests were supposed to be, all wrapped up in one package. That's who he is. Now, God appoints him to that role first by calling him his son. And at Jesus' baptism, the voice says to him, "This is my son, and I love him, and I'm pleased with him." And so when Archer comes to be baptized today, God says to Archer, "This is my son, and I love him, and I'm pleased with him." And you think, but he hasn't even done anything yet. And that's exactly right. That's the point. That when we come to be baptized, we come under the grace of God. And God says to us, "You are my son and you are my daughter and I love you and I'm pleased with you," before you even begin. That's a beautiful and breathtaking thing to know and to hear from the Creator of heaven and earth. And he says it to each of us as we come to the waters of grace. Now, God goes a step further with Jesus and says, "And you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Who's Melchizedek? Now, Melchizedek's this fairly mysterious figure in the Old Testament who kind of comes into it and goes out of it just as quickly. He was a priest before there were priests. So he wasn't a priest in Israel, he was a priest in another nation, but he comes into Israel's story because he meets Abraham at one point and blesses him and gives him a meal. And so he kind of stands outside Israel, but he also stands within Israel, and he's this mysterious figure who was there before the nation was formed, and yet kind of lives on after it too. We're going to return to Melchizedek next week, because he's got such a good name. I want to talk about him some more, and because he's important in the story of Hebrews. But what's the connection to Jesus? The connection to Jesus is, here's a high priest with a difference. Here's a high priest who is everything the high priests were supposed to be and more. Here's the Son of God. Here's a priest forever. Here's one who is utterly and completely able to represent God to us and us to God. That's who he is. So how was Jesus prepared for his role? What was his training ground? Where did you go to seminary? Wasn't it North Adelaide, right? How did Jesus learn the ropes to become the high priest that he was to be? The text takes an unexpected turn. And this is what it says. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus is the Son of God. We've just been told he's a priest forever. Yeah, it's quite this glorious, high sort of title and role that he's fulfilling. Where did he learn the ropes? He learnt the ropes here on earth. Through fervent cries and tears, prayers and petitions. Sounds like the early days of parenthood, doesn't it? You know, this suffering that Jesus goes through, this tearfulness Jesus experiences. And through it all, we learn that he learns reverence for God and submission to the will of God. His life is his training. His cross is his final exam. His resurrection and his ascension are his ordination service. That's the imagery behind what's being said here in Hebrews. Now, it's interesting to think about this because time and time again we find in Christianity, and Christ again has to bring James and John into line in our gospel reading today and teach them and show them that the only way up with God is down into this world. And the only way to any kind of glory with Christ is through a cross. And the only way to know heaven is to suffer on earth. Now, that's a constant message through Scripture. And it's unexpected. Because you think, what? The Son is loved, the Son is glorified, the Son is a high priest. Yep, and he endures the worst pain the world has to offer. What's going on? The poet Robert Herrick writes, "If little our labor, little our gains. Man's fate is according to his pains." It's this constant message through Scripture. And yet when it comes to Christ, what we learn is that his pains are our gains. His fervent cry and tears, think of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus on his knees before God, are for us. They're for you. His pain is your gain. And because of his prayers and petitions and cries and tears, he can be for us the perfect high priest because he knows us so well, and yet he's one with God. And only he can fill that role for us. Only he can be that person. Now, here in these final verses of today's text, there's a lot we can take out. And I'm just going to highlight one thing. We could take out, you know, the place of prayer in our life. And that would be enough, because prayer is critical. We could take out the place of suffering in our life and how much we can learn from it. And that would be enough. Or we could take out a few lessons about the priests of ancient Israel and learn what they were supposed to be like and gather a few good things from that for our own lives. How to moderate our own feelings in helping and dealing with others. And that would be enough. But the writer wants us to take away something different. This is how he finishes. Jesus Christ has become for us the source of our eternal salvation. The source of our eternal salvation. Despite our flaws, despite our failings, despite our sins and our shortcomings and our weaknesses, despite our problems and despite our pains, Jesus Christ has become for us a source, the source of eternal salvation. What a wonderful gift. Let's pray that we would receive it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our perfect high priest. We thank you that he is everything you are, and in some sense everything we are, but better. And we thank you that in his role as our high priest, he can bring our needs to you, and he can bring your heart and your love to us. Lord, help us to put our trust in Him. Help us to accept His grace to us. Help us to live graciously with one another. Help us to be all that You're calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.